I want to welcome all of you here on this Transfiguration Sunday. Also, those of you that have joined us via our phone patch and on our Facebook Live. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 390, How Firm a Foundation, number 390. Good morning and God's peace to everyone. First, I want to extend the greetings of the Christians from Kenya, those we served, every place they sent greetings to the children of God in America. Actually, it was quite moving to hear that. We kind of take it for granted here in America. We send greetings to the various congregations we serve, but this is, it was, all of us felt that way. From the East Coast, the trip was organized by John Rutzela and the administrator of the foreign mission, and his son, Bruce, came along, and then he asked Bert Farley and me from the West Coast to come along, and so it was a great pleasure to go there and to visit with them and to preach the gospel. We also had teaching classes with pastors, approximately up to 70 ministers, and they assigned the subjects for us, and we were wondering what they wanted to learn. Justification by faith, salvation, the Holy Spirit, pretty basic subjects. And so it was really nothing other than what we preach every Sunday. The heart and soul of the Bible is justification by faith and salvation by grace. So we weren't really reinventing the wheel. So thank you for all your prayers and your thoughts and prayers throughout the time. Everything went well. We stayed in good health and no physical danger. We had a Kenyan driver, so that kind of helped to, you know, calm any situations down, because often you're just surrounded by strange looking faces. But God took care of us on the way. So just for anyone else, the foreign mission does schedule trips to these various places, not just Kenya, but Togo, Uganda, Philippines, Guatemala, many different places. And I started when I was 50 years old. You don't have to wait till you're 50. You can start earlier or later. And it was a game changer, certainly for my life. So be greeted from those Christians there. So shall we begin in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of grace. You who are the desire of all nations, and indeed the desire of every human heart, whether we know it or not, we yearn after the perfection that is in you and in your Son, for we do not see it in ourselves. So thank you for this hunger and thirst after righteousness that you have put in our hearts, that causes us to come together each Lord's Day to bow our knee before your word and allow the Spirit of God to shape our hearts and souls, our thoughts and our actions, that they would be pleasing unto you. We thank you for the great gift of salvation that has been provided for us, and may we in our own circles be able to express that joy of salvation to those that we come in contact with. As all of us know, the world is full of many needs. The needs are endless, and indeed in our own congregations, the situations are beyond our control, but you are the one who supplies that which is necessary for this day. And as we believe by faith, we ask that you'd make us satisfied with what we have today, and be able to enjoy the benefits of salvation here and forever. We ask for those physical needs that are so pressing and in many of our lives, than the social and the marital issues that perplex anyone. You are the great burden bearer that has taken care of all of our needs from the beginning. So we thank and praise your holy name, and we wait upon our brother as he rises to speak. May our hearts be receptive to that word. And so hear us as your Son has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with 195, Have Thine Own Way. Psalm 99 is our psalm for today. It's on page 467 in the Pew Bible. So we'll read this in the name of Jesus. Psalm 99. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity, thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou took vengeance on their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, For the Lord our God is holy. So we see four times in nine verses the word holy. The holiness of God is one subject that is certainly associated with some of the words that we hear in this psalm. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. And he's often referred to as a terrible God. And lest we are thinking that this would be a fearful thing, it is more of a comfort than a fearful thing. Where we have a God that is so far beyond us, nowhere near like any person, even the most righteous person, the most grave, the most loving person, the Lord is like none other. And he desires and he will be praised. Certainly a characteristic that no Christian allows. Anytime any of the people in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, anyone wanted to bow down or praise or any of that to any Christian, they stopped it immediately. But the Lord is that one that will have our praise. And he will ultimately have every knee bow and every tongue confess. And so it is only to this holy God that we would bow our knee. We wouldn't bow our knee to anyone less than this infinite and holy, perfect God. And yet he, especially in this day, our Transfiguration Sunday, he calls down from heaven and he says that to his son Jesus, that this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And by faith we believe that as well for you and for me, that the Lord looks upon us and he says he is well pleased in us, which is so hard for us to understand. But we understand this by faith, and we get a glimpse of that in the life and the sacrificial death of Christ Jesus as he spread out his arms on that cross and gave his life for us, that we could live, and then rose victorious over the enemies that are impossible for any human to conquer. These psalms are the most comforting of all, where we see God in his holiness, where we are called to worship at his footstool. The earth is sometimes referred to the footstool of the Lord. But here in this psalm, it means that we worship him as in a lowly state. Our Sunday school class, we spoke of Abraham falling on his face before the Lord. When a person is falling on their face before the Lord, they're not in a position to be telling the Lord anything. It's just a place of pure adoration and recognizing where we are and his holiness. So none of this is meant to scare anybody, but it's meant to comfort and encourage all of us along the way, that this holy God, this infinite God, the one who spoke this vast universe into existence, is the one who is concerned with you. and he is concerned with me. What a thing we have to be able to put our head on our pillow at night, and as our cares of this life swirl around our heads, we can say that praises be to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Let's continue with number 469, Be Thou My Vision. You with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May he be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. It's a beautiful prayer, isn't it, to ask of God to be our vision. How important is that natural eyesight that we have, you know, the blessings that we are able to receive because of it. It guides us in life, doesn't it? It brings us to places we need to go. It helps us in virtually every facet of life. But I believe that this vision that the songwriter has spoken of, and the vision that is most important, is that which God himself gives. The vision of what and who he is. You know, the knowledge that we have a God who is eternal. You know, we don't see that. There's so many things that we don't see in this world that God has performed and accomplished for us. You know, the gift that we have is that he has promised that supply. He has promised that vision, that which the work of the Spirit is able to do. The Holy Spirit that Jesus promised would be left with his children here upon this earth is that which will lead us unto all truth. It brings guidance. It brings direction. It brings that vision that is by God himself. You know, when we left to our own devices, we struggle with, not only the natural things of this world, but I believe we struggle to understand what eternity is, who God is, and most of all, what goes beyond, because that certainly is something that we have no hope of knowing in this natural minds of ours. What is the future? We know that we all face the same future. Death comes upon all men. You know, it is the evidence that was left for the effect and the power that sin has in this world. We've been given a vision. We've been given that which is far greater than what is in this world. God has left a word that is able to speak to our hearts. You know, when the woman at the well went and told others, what did she tell them? She said, "He tells me everything that I have done. He knows everything I have done, even though he hasn't been here." And that's how powerful this word is. It's defined by the Hebrew writer as being quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart. Not just the thoughts, but the intent of the heart. And yet, our God loves us, doesn't he, in spite of the fact that we are sinful creatures. We sin much every day, as Luther so beautifully put in our catechism. That recognition is important because it goes contrary to this natural man that we are. And the gift that God has given unto us, he's given us not just this word which is written down, but it's a living word. It's a word that is instilled within our hearts. It's a seed that is planted there. It is God who brings that into fruition. You know, Paul tells us in the Corinthians that, you know, one sows, you know, puts that seed into the ground, and one waters, but it is God who gives the increase. And I trust that that is your prayer even today as we have gathered, that we would hear from God himself, that we would trust that this word is a supply unto us. You know, the Paul, as Paul said, that, you know, that he's chosen through the foolishness of preaching, because we often stumble at words and thoughts, but this word is clear that God has given. The assurance of the gospel is clear, you know, because it speaks of the very essence of our need. It speaks of forgiveness, doesn't it? The fact that we need to know that our sins have been washed away, removed as far as the east is from the west. Because that brings to us that knowledge who God is, a God who is a God of love, not just a loving God, but a God who brings to us this powerful message of the gospel that instills within our hearts that assurance of salvation, that brings to us that hope of everlasting life. We're going to read from the gospel which is appointed for today, from the 17th chapter of Matthew. That is found on page 717 in your pew Bible. That's Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to read the first 9 verses of that chapter. Matthew 17, beginning with verse 1, reading again in Jesus' name. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And when he had yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Amen." This must have been a powerful experience in the lives of these 3 disciples. You know, the fact that they were called apart, that they were drawn up into a mountain with Jesus, and, you know, that this appeared unto them.
You know, the fact that it was something visual, I think, is important to all of us. You know, we often trust in experience, don't we, in things that are tangible, that, you know, God makes known. He's appeared to mankind in many different ways. You know, in the Old Testament, we've been reading of Abraham and how it says, and the Lord spake unto him. You know, how he came when the three kings were there. The Son of Man came to visit him. You know, the children of Israel were led by a cloud and a pillar of fire. You know, the prophets experienced that. We remember the prophet Isaiah as he was in the temple, as he beheld the triune God, as he was, you know, led to say that, woe is me, for I am undone, you know, because it was such a powerful vision. Why? Because he had come to experience that which truly God is, a God who is a revealer of the innermost thoughts and intents of the heart of man. And what did the prophet have to say? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But God never leaves us in that place, does he? He never leaves us without that vision that, you know, perhaps we have an experience outwardly, but he works that inwardly. That's the power of God. There is no human experience. We often experience emotion and natural things, you know, the joys and the sorrows of this life in an outward way. But there is nothing that can reach into the very soul of man as our God does. He alone can instill within our hearts, as he instilled within the heart of the prophet Isaiah, you know, that your sin debt has been paid. As the live coal touched upon his lips, he brought to him that was beyond natural experience. And so is the gospel message. You know, when the gospel encourages you to believe, it's encouraging you to look upon that which God has accomplished, not at the exterior that we see and we touch and we feel. Even though human beings interact with us in the message of the gospel, it is the power of God and the working of the Holy Spirit that instills within our hearts that faith to believe and to trust and to lean upon those promises of God. The Hebrews writer tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. That which God himself alone can work within our hearts. And so it's interesting that Jesus had taken these disciples up into a mountain and that he was transfigured before them. You know, we have in this world, and I want to speak of the theological or the Christian world, we have a couple of different theologies, you know, and one that I think we had a seminar by Pastor Phil and Pastor Ron a number of years ago, and it was defining the theology of the cross versus the theology of glory. When we see these outward things, the glory of God, we see God manifest in outward things, we recognize that. And we acknowledge in creation and in all of the world around us what he has done for us. And pretty soon we become like these disciples and the reaction that they had. And it was totally natural for them to react as they did. But God brings to us the theology of the cross. He works in us. He works in this world in ways that are unseen to the human eye and to the natural mind. The gift of the cross is that which brings to us the knowledge of salvation. Not a learned salvation. Not necessarily even an experience, an outward experience, because so often we have those experiences. But he rests within us the surety that this word is. The promise that this word brings to us. This account here opens and it tells us after 6 days and that Jesus takes Peter and James and John, his brother, and brings them into the high mountain. You know, this is one of the three gospels that records this event. You know, the fact that you can read it also in the book of Mark in the 9th chapter, in the 9th chapter of Luke, you know, and they have little differences sometimes in the description of them because they're coming from different places as far as the writer is concerned. I think it's Luke that tells us that after 8 days, but, you know, the reconciliation of those things, I think we find even in life, you know, the fact that we can take a week, you know, and we can define a week as 5 days, we can define a week as 7 days. the day before, the day after. We speak in terminology so often that we want to sometimes refute the word because of these things. But the surety of the testimony of the word is that this occurrence took place, that Jesus took them, that this was a work, this was something that Jesus needed to do for them. Not just for them, but I believe for all of us and for the other disciples, because it brings to us an assurance of God's power and his plan, the plan of salvation. God didn't send his son into this world and he reacted to the things around him like we do. Didn't react to the circumstances that there were. Didn't react and say, well, maybe I have to be like these people. No, God, in his great plan of salvation, sent the surety of his word, of his son, this one who is life for us, and brought him into a place where he would bring the instruction and the teaching as the gospel writers have made known. The gift that we have is we have these four gospels that testify of the words of Jesus. They testify of that which Jesus himself said. And I love the fact that then we can go to not only the book of Acts and understand the history and how that the church began, but we can see from the letters that were written by the apostles as they traveled through the missionary world, or as they traveled or stayed within the congregations that they served. They wrote letters, and they confirm the message of the gospel. But not just the message of the New Testament, because it's the message also of the Old Testament. Because in Christ, we see everything that has been written. This gift that God has supplied unto us as he took Jesus took these three disciples is built upon an earlier experience, isn't it? Jesus didn't bring them up to that mountain so that they would experience, as verse 2 says, that he was transfigured before them and his face did shine as the sun and his raiment was white as the light. I'm sure any one of us would have been affected by that experience. And well, we should be. This was Jesus himself that was standing before them, and he was affected by it. But we see here that earlier on, you know, because it opened up after 6 days, we see Jesus talking to his disciples. And he asked them, he says, who do men say that I am? You know, he's beginning those probing questions. And that's what this word does to us. It begins to probe our hearts. And it says, well, what do you believe? I know I experienced that when I went into the military. I understood a lot of the teachings that I had been taught from a young child. You know, I embraced them. I appreciated them. But it wasn't until we begin to discuss and we go into that question, well, you know, what does the world around you, what does it say that Jesus is? Who do men say that I am? And he said, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elias, the others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. You know, they were thinking this was something beyond the ordinary, something way out that mankind, you know, would say, well, it's, you know, he's somebody that's come back to life. But then he asked the question. He says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, now here's Simon, the one that's going to answer first, right? And we love Simon Peter because of that, because he typifies so many of us, doesn't he? We want that quick. We're going to be responding. And he does. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He had presented them with a powerful testimony of faith. But he wasn't building it upon Peter. He was building it upon this testimony that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This Christ that the church had been waiting for, that the Old Testament believers had been waiting for, the promise of God that he would supply. Already back from Genesis, that promise was made. And so he took them and he brought them to that message. And it tells us in verse 21 of the previous chapter that from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Now this must have been difficult, wasn't it? Because he's telling them first that, you know, here I've got something concrete and solid for you. You know, he's going to build his church upon this confession. And then he's going to speak to them of his sufferings, of his death. It totally dispels this theology of glory, doesn't it? That God is going to work in these marvelous ways that he's going to create, and we're going to see these manifestations that are going to be so powerful. But there is no manifestation more powerful than the cross. There is no manifestation more powerful in the heart of man than to come knowing Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for my sins, taking upon himself what I could not do for myself, bestowing upon me an alien righteousness, a righteousness that brings me into relationship with God, that I can lean upon that faith that God gives unto me to trust him and to lean upon him. And these disciples must have been shaken because, you know, Peter stood up and said to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter was a visual person like so many of us, you know. The fact that we see things and that's got to be it. But God, in his great love and his patience toward each one of us, and especially towards Peter and those disciples, had to listen to the voice of Jesus when he says, "Get thee behind me. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter had to be brought to that place of recognizing who was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. And he could not comprehend that outside of the Holy Spirit being bestowed upon them. But this seed is planted, right? Just as it has been in all of our lives. Everyone here has had that seed planted. And oh, that God would cause that to be watered, that he would cause the sun to shine, that seed might come forth unto everlasting life. Because that is the gift that God supplies unto us, is that he deals with eternal things. He deals with that which is able to secure our hearts and our lives here in time. But most of all, he deals in that which is eternal. And so when Peter and James and John were brought to that experience on the mountain, it says, "Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." You know, Moses, Elias, representing the prophets and the law. The fact that, you know, these two Old Testament figures were there. They were recognized by these disciples. It says, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias." Again, Peter's going back. He's still Peter, right? God doesn't always change our outward so drastically. Sometimes he softens us. But most of all, he wants to work within the heart. You know, Peter had this marvelous, again, this, we've got to do something here. There's something we can do. We're hardwired to do, aren't we? In our lives, everything we have in this world, we have to do something. But it tells us that there, while he yet spake, well, it says, "Answered Peter, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles for thee, one for Moses and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Just as when he was baptized, right? I was reading that Martin Luther, in his translation of the Bible, put these words, "Hear ye him," in capital letters. He asked it would be put into capital letters. Hear ye him. Because it points to the core of what our salvation is. It isn't in these outward things. Yes, God uses things to draw us and to bring the message of the gospel. You know, the fact that we are able to hear, the fact that He has given us a vision to see and to read, that we can use our minds to comprehend what is written. But it still takes the work of the Holy Spirit to bring within our hearts the full revelation of what the truth of the Word is. That's the power that God brings, because He dwells here with us, the triune God, three in one. How do we understand with our minds a triune God? It's virtually impossible, isn't it? But yet, God does exist there. He brings to us this Word, and He secures this Word in our hearts. And so Peter says, or it says, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Certainly must have been something so startling, wasn't it, that they fell on their face as Abram did it before God. The fact that they were, you know, obedience unto God. That they became those that were obedient to what God, a work of humility in an outward form. And what God works that within the heart. What a marvelous experience that is. It's a life-changing experience, isn't it? Because we become as Peter, who was so bold and so one to go forth and to become the one to be first and to answer first. The one who was, you know, willing to go unto death with his Lord. He writes to us in his first letter. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." We can take that from a fisherman, can't we? This Peter, who was a fisherman, the simplicity of his faith in what God has done. You know, that urgency to do and to accomplish was taken away. That is the power of God. Even though he would go on and cut off the servant's ear, you know, that ear was restored. Peter was forgiven. Peter was brought to a place that all of mankind is brought to, trusting and knowing this Lord, this Jesus, as the one and only source of salvation for us. That's what the gospel declares to us, doesn't it? That you can believe that your sins are forgiven. You can believe that they are washed away because of the blood that was shed. You can believe because of the name given above every other name, that your sins have been removed, that you can trust in what God has accomplished, that you can rest in what God supplies unto you. You know, it's difficult to understand many times when God brings these experiences to us. Sometimes it takes maybe even years for us to be able to fully absorb what God has worked within us. You know, as He continues to draw us to this Word, to bring us to a place where we desire to know Him. You know, as the Apostle Paul made known, he says, he wanted to know Him, one who is crucified for Him, that I may know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To know that this is God's work in me, that He loves me so much, that He sent His only begotten Son, that He would die for me. And we see how Jesus came and touched them and told them, "Arise and be not afraid." Yes, Jesus still touches today, doesn't He? He touches our hearts. This Word becomes precious to us. It resides within our hearts with that peace that God brings, because we've come to know this kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy. A joy that is beyond the happiness of this world. A joy that is eternal, because it secures our heart. It brings strength to us. It accomplishes that which nothing else can, which God in Christ is able to do. He says, "Arise and be not afraid." You do not have to fear what this, you know, this experience is. You know, this is God working in you. You know, and remember what he told his disciples after his crucifixion and his resurrection. He says, you know, tarry at Jerusalem. Wait at Jerusalem until you're endued with the Holy Spirit. You know, that alone would have been difficult. They had seen this marvelous resurrection, but he said, no, that isn't complete. He says, yes, that is the work that God has done. That is the power that brings life into our lives. But he says, wait until you're endued with the power, because then you're going to go into all the world, beginning at Jerusalem and to Samaria and to the entire world, to share this message of the power of God, the resurrection, of the knowledge that God has provided for you, life eternal. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, only Jesus. And that's how it is, isn't it? There's no one else that can provide for us, only Jesus. You know, the theme of the Reformation, one of the songs that we sing, in Christ alone, the gift that we have, that God brings to us through all of these external means that he uses. You know, the gift that we have in coming to baptism and to the Lord's Supper and to fellowshipping with one another, to the preaching of the word. God uses all of these external things. But he's dealing with that which is far greater than that which is simply external. Paul, in his letter to 2 Corinthians, he writes this. He says, while we look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not, we look not at things which are seen, but we look at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That is what God deals with, the fact that we would rest in his promises, rest in what God has supplied unto us through Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we heard from the second chapter of Corinthians last week, you know, and what a beautiful message Paul has written to the Corinthian Christians. But this stuck out in my mind in the fifth verse of the second chapter, or the fourth and fifth verse. He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what Jesus is telling these disciples. You know, after they saw him only, it tells us then they came down from the mountain, and Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. There was a completion that needed to be made. It wasn't in this vision, it wasn't in this experience that they were to wait upon. Yes, they were going to remember that all of their lives. They were going to remember the testimony of that word that was brought to them, of that experience. But they were to wait upon God's work complete. The fact that he would be risen again from the dead. The fact that he would ascend into heaven. That he would send them out with that charge and instill that Holy Spirit within them. You know, as on the day of Pentecost. You know, and Peter writes this, as we'll close out with this, which is the epistle text for today. It's the testimony of Peter here in his second letter, in his first chapter. Beginning with verse 16, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. And when we were with him in the holy mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And this is the power that God brings into the life of those that believe. He has promised to bring the Spirit into our lives. He has promised that we would know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Because this is God's work within the human heart. There is nothing in this world that can take it away. All of the persecutions and the trials of humanity have not taken away faith dwelling within the heart of the believer. And so I want to encourage you, dear brother and sister, to believe and to look at the promises God has secured for you. The promises in Christ Jesus that will lift you up, that sets your feet upon a rock, that establishes your goings, that brings you to a place where you can rejoice and give thanks unto our God. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 302, The Love of God, number 302. Close with prayer. I just want to remind you of some of those that are on our prayer list. You know, sometimes we have a long list, and it's very difficult to remember them as we're opening with prayer or closing with prayer. And so, I'm going to remember Keith and Monica's nephew, Landon, as he, with his health concerns, a little three-year-old. Remember Beth Pierce and their family, as next weekend we will go to the funeral of Jeff and the Alcantara family also. And then Christine, your mother, we want to remember. She's in Krista. And Ronan Questad, as he, I believe he's still at, he's at home now, and we'll pray for continued healing there. Barbara Holmgren also is at home, and we want to pray to that God would continue healing in her concern. And then Oliver Bellavara and Denise Capola also dealing with health issues. And then our brother Dave at Fields and Karen as we continue to go forward in time here. Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for the gift of the word that you have supplied, and we pray that you would cause that word not only to be rooted within our hearts, but that we could also remember to take care with those that and love those that have such many difficulties in this life, that you would bring comfort and consolation only as you know how to do. We know, Father, you are the great healer, and you are the one that brings every good and every perfect gift. And so we ask that you would bless each one of us also as we go forward into this week, that you would bring within our hearts that message of the gospel that we could share with others. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Schedule this week, or Wednesday, we will have an Ash Wednesday service here at the church at 7 p.m. Friday, women's Bible study at 10 a.m. at Shirley's home. And next Sunday, we will have Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We're going to close with 4:58, during which we'll have an offering taken. Oh, and then there's ballots out on the foyer for Reformation services, so please take a look at that. Thank you.